Looking at verse 15 of Judges chapter 1 in particular today, Judges 1 and the verse 15. And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. With the word of God open before us, we'll bow together in prayer today. Gracious Father in heaven, again we look to thee and we pray that thy word will come with great power onto our hearts. We need again a word from heaven. Some of us may well have been here over the past week and every night felt that the word of God was coming directed onto our hearts. We thank for the blessings of that time. We thank the Lord for the speaking voice. And we pray that today we will again, because we need to hear it again today, the still small voice of our God. We need to hear that sound of an abundance of rain. There is no doubt that our land needs it. We see the evidence of confusion all around. We see that the devil is running amok. He is having his will performed in many, many areas, in many, many lives. We can see the exasperation. We can note the desperation. But Lord, we pray that we will note that within the church of Jesus Christ, that there will be that cry out of our emptiness for thy fullness to come our way. That there will be that passion of heart, that deliberation and determination of soul to go forward with God and to see this land turned around again for thy glory. Lord, there is little at times to encourage, and yet there are encouragements that we cannot possibly be blind to. And so we say that thou, Lord, teach us to possess our possessions, as in that book of Obadiah. Help us, Lord, to reach out and take hold of all that is promised to us in the person of thy well-beloved and wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we plead the value of his blood. May we stand upon the ground of his righteousness. And may we have the appeal of thy Holy Spirit onto our hearts today as we consider thy truth now. In Jesus' name and to God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen. There has to be some truth in the argument that one of the reasons why we all find it so hard to keep resolutions, be they at New Year time or other periods, is that constantly we couch the resolutions in terms of don't do this or don't do that. I've read that one man who coaches people who play golf, that he tells all of the students there that they are not to say to themselves under any circumstances, don't hit the ball into the lake. Because he's saying whenever you do it, couch it that way, phrase it in that fashion, then you put the lake into your mind and it's almost automatic that when you swing, you'll swing and connect with the ball to push it right down into the center of the lake. Maybe that's why people have taken the attitude of one television commentator, Andy Rooney, and they've just thrown resolutions to the back burner altogether. Don't want to be involved with them. He said, "I've given up on resolutions. I'm not going to lose any weight again this year. Last year I was determined not to resolve to lose any. I didn't try, and for once I was successful. I didn't lose any." Well, unlike Andy Rooney, I want to direct your attention today to a man in the Bible who made a resolution. No guarantee it was a New Year's resolution. In fact, it would have been a better thing than that altogether. It was the resolution at the beginning of New Eram. The era was the conquest of the land of Canaan, and it was in his man's life, it was a resolution at the beginning of a new kind of life for him, because the keeping of this resolution ended up with this man becoming married. His name is Othniel. He bursts onto the scene in the book of Judges, appearing out of practically nowhere. This is the first time that we find his name recorded in the Bible. We only ever find it recorded again in the third chapter. So in Judges 1 and in Judges 3, we come and we meet this man, and all the details we have about him are compressed into this space. So the facts about him are few. He's stepping out from the shadows of big characters in the nation of Israel at that time, men like Joshua, men like Caleb, and yet from that position of obscurity, he reaches right to the very top. He captures a key city from the clutches of the Canaanites. He marries the daughter of the second most powerful man in the nation of that time. Then he receives a prime piece of well-watered land. Eventually, he becomes a judge, better still, a deliverer of the nation of Israel. We read about that in Judges chapter 3, the verse 7 through to the verse 11. And so what we have about him in the chapter that we're looking at today, in Judges chapter 1, we have this man, Othniel, and he's not just merely coming with a new resolution and then leaving that resolution in tatters and in failure just a few days later, but he carries the resolution through to a successful conclusion. Let's read again Judges 1, verse 11 through 15. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before him was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksah my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And notice there's a bit of a disconnect here. She moves him to ask of her father a field. And then she lights from off her ass, her donkey. And Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land. Given me a south land, give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. The first thing we're looking at today is the opportunity for blessing. The opportunity for blessing. Where we are in Joshua and here again in the book of Judges is simply here. The land of Canaan, it is being carved up into areas. And every tribe in Israel was designated a particular area. That'll be the portion of the tribe. And so they had these districts. But they had to fight for them. They had to target them. They had to overcome the people who were there, the enemy. And in the middle of all of the distribution of blessings among the tribes, there were other little areas that became the portion for individual people within the territory of Canaan. People of immense standing, people who were highly regarded in the nation, people who had performed extremely valiant deeds. And they were set apart as particular persons, and you will have a portion of ground for yourself and for your family. One of these men was Caleb. Caleb was a man who followed the Lord fully. That's what the Bible records of him. That was his testimony. Wouldn't be a wonderful testimony for each and every one of us. He was the one who stood always by the side of Joshua, the captain of the Lord's people. He supported Joshua in every emergency. He was the one who traveled to him initially in spying out the land of Canaan. And because of this long-standing dedication and devotion, he was handed the title deeds to a portion of land around Hebron. the Bible commentator George Bush, also the name, of course, of a former American president, or a couple of them. George Bush, the Bible commentator, said about Caleb, his generous spirit would not permit him to monopolize all the glory. You can have the land around Hebron, but he thinks, I can share out even my portion with others. So he threw out an opportunity for somebody else to claim a few laurels of victory too by capturing a city within the parcel of land that Caleb himself had been given. And so, as an inducement to the would-be combatant, he said, whoever takes this place, I will give him my daughter in marriage. Judges 1, verse 12, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sepharim and taketh it, to him will I give Aksum, my daughter, to wife. I found it incredible on a missionary trip recently that children, girls brought up to 18 years of age, their families not having any interest in them up until that time, all of a sudden, at 18, develop an interest. Because with arranged marriage, as would generally happen, there was a bit of a dowry coming their way. And in children that they'd expended nothing for over all those years, all of a sudden they thought, there's a bit of personal advantage to be had here. Well, this is a kind of a strange arrangement here in this marriage. And here's a young lady who's going to get, well, decidedly brawn over beauty through this arrangement, because it's a warrior, a soldier, a victor that is going to get her hand in marriage. And it's a tremendous opportunity for some man here. And Othniel, a young man, stepped forward and he grasped it with both of his hands. Now, it should be said, if Caleb gave an opportunity for one young man to get in on the blessing due to this family arrangement, the Lord gives every one of his people wonderful opportunities to lay hold on his blessing. That's something we need to focus our minds on today. And God has the ability to bless his people. Some people today entertain a very poor view of God. But the Lord challenged man and woman back in Psalm 50 in verse 21. He accused them of having reduced him right away down to their level. And they were viewing God just like one of themselves, subject to the same limitations. God says, you were thinking that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And back then, and we see it again today, that they were viewing God as some kind of a puny and powerless and pathetic being, and that view, it still very much exists. But when we pore over the pages of this book, it's not long before we come across words such as we have in Exodus 19 and 5, all the earth is mine. In Psalm 62 and 11, power belongeth unto God. In Matthew 28 and 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And when we read lines like these, and if by grace we're allowed to grasp their meaning, if we allow the force of them to sink down into and saturate our souls, then we will see God as the one who is almighty in power, the creator of all things, the owner of heaven and earth, the possessor of every single blessing that man can ever find, the only one who has the power and authority to give these dynamic blessings to mortal men. The Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks used to say that all men's mints, bags, purses, and coffers may be quickly exhausted and drawn dry, but God is such an inexhaustible portion that he can never be drawn dry. All God's treasures are bottomless. And he went on to say, this man, Thomas Brooks, millions of thousands in heaven and earth feed every day upon him, and yet he feels it not. He is still giving away, and yet his purse is never empty. He is still filling all the court of heaven and all the creatures on the earth, and yet he is that fountain that still overflows. He's the great well of true wealth, the reservoir of every spiritual resource. He is the bank of blessings, and he is full to infinite capacity and overflowing because he has the ability to bless you and to bless me. But thank God, we talk not only of his ability, but his availability. You can have a picture of a God who is a big God, a God who is an omnipotent God, as he truly is. You could have that picture. You could see him resting on his throne in glory. You could see him surrounded by boundless resources and yet content to keep all of that power, all of those resources to himself, but that is not an accurate picture. God is willing to bless us. How many times have you heard men say he is more ready to bless than we are anxious to receive the blessing? And no matter how many times we run to him and we ask for a share of his strength, no matter how much blessing we plead with God to give to us, he gives. This is our testimony if we're a child of God today. He gives and he gives and he gives again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. To put in the terms of 2 Chronicles 25:9, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And I trust you, like I, are thrilled by God's much mores. We can check out this book and we'll find them. They're frequent here. They're forceful here. They're fascinating here. It is so full of blessing. And then if we start turning the leaves of church history and look at the pages there, the records of what God has done in the past, into incredible darkness, to all of Europe that had very little light, that was being suffocated by the superstition and idolatry and iniquity of the papacy. The Protestant Reformation came and it transformed the whole climate of Europe spiritually and materially. In the 18th century in England, people were lamenting how dark the day was. And then there was, and it's well described as the Great Awakening, because out of the state of deadness, God worked under the preaching of Whitfield and Wesley and Daniel Rowland and others. And then again, next century, the 19th century, the 1858-1859 revivals in America spread into Ulster, over onto the British mainland, the 1901 revival in Wales. And I was reading this morning, got kind of sidetracked for quite some time as well, probably because I found the best account, just online, of what happened in the 1949 through 1953 period on the Isle of Lewis, the revival that broke out there, and the facts were fascinating. And these are just some of the times of refreshing this earth has enjoyed when God has sent forth his mighty power in response to the earnest cries of his people. And may there be many more of those times, and there can be. Now, to get such a view of God that will convince our hearts today that these times do not need to be confined to the 16th, 17th, 18th, 20th centuries, but can happen again in the 21st century, that they don't need just to be filling the pages, those yellowed pages, those worn pages of our history books, but can be repeated again in our day. To get that sight is essential. Psalm 110 in the verse 3 maintains that God, our God, still has the dew of his youth. He has lost none of his energy, and he does want to prove it. And again we make the point, his willingness to bless far outstrips our desire to be blessed. But may we come closer, and may we have a greater urgency, and may our desire be more full than ever. Lord, we need this blessing. The opportunity for blessing, it was taken. Then we have also the responsibility in blessing here. The responsibility. Before this man, Othniel, whatever of the laurels of victory draped around his neck would obtain the hand of Caleb's daughter in marriage, would eventually go on to carve out a bit of a career for himself as a future deliverer of the nation of Israel, he had an obligation to fulfill. There was a task set before him. It all depended upon this. He had to go and take the city of Kirjath-Sefer out of the clutches of the enemy, the Canaanites. And so in Judges 1, the verse 12, we have that obligation set out. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife." And Othniel rose to the challenge, and he resolved, "I will do everything that is required here to take Kirjath-Sefer and win the prize of Caleb's daughter to be my wife." It has to be the same with God's people. Just like Kirjath-Sefer, the prize is right in front of our eyes. And some days we can see it. We've just talked about revivals in the past, blessing in the past. We can see that. We can sense it. We can imagine we hear the sound of an abundance of rain. We can hear the call, certainly, to get up and go out and to take it. But there is a price to pay. An obligation is upon us. We need to meet the obligation. What is it? First of all, it's to study. A detailed, determined, diligent study of the Word of God is required before the blessing of God is ever handed to us. And there's more than a hint of that in this first chapter of Judges. The name Kirjath-Sefer, the city that he was to take, means city of the book. It was a prize place. It was an area noted for its learning. Some have gone so far as to say there was a library there, even a university in old time and ancient format there. Whatever it was, this city of the book was in the hands of the enemy. And Othniel, your task, or whichever young man rises to the challenge, their task is to get in there, liberate it from the Canaanites before they would ever experience the joy of a good reward. Kirjath-Sefer must be taken. And I believe the parallel is plain. Is there not plenty of Canaanite dust that lies on many a Bible that belongs to many of a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ today? Has the enemy not taken over, monopolized, controls the place where the Word of God used to have in our lives? Maybe it's too much attention to business. Maybe it's carelessness, weariness, laziness, even wickedness that keeps us studying its pages. Whatever the reason, the devil is going to be delighted, because if he can use any ploy, something that's successful in his armory, a weapon that works to keep you away from the book, he will use that weapon again and again, and you need to defeat him right here. This book will keep me from sin, or sin will keep me from this book, is an old saying, but it's still true. William Tyndale, who printed the first English New Testament in 1525. And then, with the help of friends, he smuggled it over every which way into the land of England, trying to get it into the hands of all the people. He said, every ploughboy going down to one of the lowest common denominators, every ploughboy should know the Scriptures. He was eventually arrested and held in solitary confinement in a cold, dark prison in Vilvoorde in Belgium. Finally, they choked him to death and burned his body. His last words famously were, O Lord, open thou the King of England's eyes. And he wanted his eyes to be opened to the power of the precious Word of God, so that the nation at large would study the book. Open mine eyes, that I might see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hand the wonderful key that will unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. And it's opened eyes that we need to see what Christ in his word. That's what we always need to be saying. Every time we open the book, every time we study it, Lord, get me on the trail to Christ. Let me see him. There's no reason why I shouldn't, because those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, our Lord, what did he do? He opened to them, he went to Moses, all the prophets, opened to them the Scriptures, and he brought to their attention the things concerning himself. That's the vital thing, the things concerning Christ. And then they were able to reflect on the journey they'd had, the journey through the Scriptures, never mind to Emmaus, that they had taken. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? But somebody always protests and say, well, I have a problem with this. I don't read the Bible. I don't understand it. That's why I don't read it. I don't take it down from its shelf as often as I should, because there's little point. I don't get its meaning. Do you know what Mark Twain, famous author, once said? Most people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. The Scripture which troubles me most is the Scripture I do understand. And if for the time being you get a free pass and you drive on through the passages you're claiming you don't understand, there are plenty of passages you do. Just put those into practice, and I assure you, you'll be fine. Moody Monthly carried a statement. You can go for the heavier things, the meaty passages later on. But Moody Monthly carried the statement, many things in the Bible I cannot understand. Many things in the Bible I only think I understand. But there are many things in the Bible I cannot misunderstand. There is no other solution. We need to get back to the Word. We must take on the enemy, throw him out, occupy the ground of Scripture, the place of the book, before the blessing will come. And incidentally, the name Othniel itself means the seasonable speaking of God. And that is surely what we need right now. Words in season for our hearts. Are you praying, Lord, speak to me? That's what we need to pray. So there was the Word of God here, study. There was also supplication. You'll notice here that before Othniel entered into the enjoyment of blessing, a petition had to be made. He had fought against Kirjath-Sefer, he had overcome it. Caleb's daughter Aksum was given to him for wife. And it's then that we discover a petition is being carried to Caleb by his daughter Aksum. Apparently, Aksum is wanting Othniel to present the petition, but it seems that she ends up on the bigger part of that petition at least, bringing that to the attention of her father. But she makes it in Judges 1, 14 and 15. And it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Do we even need to emphasize the fact that this petition focuses our minds on various elements, essential elements of true prayer? I'm simply going to list them as we find them here in verse 14 and verse 15. It came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. So we have a petition here that is passionate. Desire is flowing through the petition. It's also partial. We find that she lights from off her donkey, so she had respect for her father. She shows humility. She knows her place. She doesn't just sit on the back of the donkey and launch the petition. She gets down, probably bowed before him as well. Her petition was prompted. Caleb said unto her, "What wilt thou?" Before she even got out a word, he encouraged her to make a request. Isn't that what God does? Before we even express a word, he is prompting us by his Spirit. And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land." So there was praise within the petition as well. She's recognizing, I have already been blessed. Thou hast given me a south land. I have got that from your hand. So she is mingling her petition with praise and recognition of a blessing she has already received, and she's using this fact that Caleb, you, my father, you've already granted one request, and so that's why I'm coming back again. It's an argument, and many people think, well, if God just answers prayer, I'll not bother him again. No, you should keep on praying, 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 and as one petition is granted, bring another one, bring another one, keep bringing another one. That's what magnifies his mercy. He's glad to receive that. And then she says, "Give me also springs of water." So it's precise. She knew exactly what she needed. She knew exactly what she wanted. She had ground, but for the ground to be fertile and fruitful, she needed springs of water all along that ground. And that's the object in her plea. Now, all of those features in the prayer add up to this. We are being given a thoroughgoing education here in the art of prayer. The basic truth is, before we enter into the enjoyment of personal victory in our Christian lives, before we get a taste of God's best, prayer is absolutely essential. We cannot do without it. No corners can be cut here. No sidesteps are allowed. Little prayer, little blessing, much prayer, much blessing. And so in the Bible, we find the repeated command of God to be, "Call upon me concerning the works of my hands. Command ye me. Ask of me." Not only that, ask and also seek and also knock. And we need to do it really and regularly, vigorously and victoriously, because prayer combined with a study of the Word is the key to all blessing. So we have the opportunity for blessing, the responsibility in blessing. And then, no surprise, I don't believe, that we have in closing the immensity of blessing. The immensity of blessing. Othniel goes out, goes against Kirjath Sefer, conquers the city. He receives, in terms of his blessing, this is part one of it, a wife, someone to warn. Judges 1 and 13. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And Aksa became to him a helpmeet, a suitable companion. The Lord brings all of this to us. His presence here is with us for confidence, for comfort, for conquest. Many years ago, a young missionary was forced to run out of Western China. There was an infuriated mob that pursued him. He jumped onto a river boat, but part of the mob came onto the boat as well. He leapt into the river, and the crowd began to throw spears at him while he's trying to swim on that river. Miraculously, he got to the shore unharmed. But when he was telling of that ordeal sometime in the future, a friend said to him, "What verse from the Bible, what verse came to your mind as you were darting beneath the boat to escape the spears of the mob? Verse?" he asked in astonishment. "Ah, the Lord himself was with me." And that's what we need, the Lord's presence to be with us. He got a wife, someone to warm. He also came into possession here of a piece of land, somewhere to work. A piece of land. Didn't Axa say to her father in Judges 1:15, "Thou hast given me a south land"? Somewhere where they were going to set up home. Somewhere that they were going to cultivate for their good, the supply of their needs, to the glory and praise of God. Each of us, if we are saved today, has been given a place to work in. Something to do. The hymn writer reminds us, there's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And if you're not right now serving him at all, you need to ask, why am I not serving Christ? Because that's what I'm obligated as a Christian to do. And where can I, second question, where can I go to serve him? What avenue? Volunteer your services. And if our service is ever going to amount to anything, then like Othniel in his southland, a land that is baked by the sun, a land that's dry, a land that's barren, a land that naturally will not produce any yield or harvest, we really need to work in it. And that's why we had our week of meetings last week with the overarching theme, "Go forward." Work as you work, endure afflictions in the work, as Othniel did, fight. So he received someone to warm, somewhere to work, springs of water, something to water. And she said unto him, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also." And isn't that wonderful? We can keep coming back to the Lord, "Give me also springs of water." And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs, higher and lower ground, tracts of hill and tracts of deal, all well watered. Now Axa could have come and asked for other blessings. "I'm married, what about jewelry to adorn my person? What about a home of palatial proportions? What about servants that can do this and that and the other to make my load lighter within the home?" But she confined herself to asking for something that was a necessity, for a land without water would never be productive, and so she focused on the main thing. It's good to stop toiling after trivialities, to seek the one thing that is needful, to covet earnestly. The Bible talks about coveting earnestly the best gifts. In her case, that was water. And in our case, it's water too. Water of the heavenly variety. For God's blessing is often compared in Scripture to the pouring out of water. I think of Isaiah chapter 41. I think of Ezekiel 34, the verse 26. "And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. But how would it become a blessing? And I will cause my shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing." I think of Malachi 3 and 10. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." And water in the Word speaks not only of the Word itself, but of the Holy Spirit of God. How we need his presence. How we need his power. I close with the comment of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It's very timely. Organizations, he said, without the Holy Spirit are like mills without water. Or are like Othniel and Axis South Land without the springs of water to enliven that South Land. He says even a church that is thoroughly orthodox and accepts biblical standards is as useless as are clouds without rain until endued with power from on high. Which is why we must pray. There shall be showers of blessing. Send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing. Come and now honor thy word.